Why don't you come on up? It's joy for us to have Brother Phil back in town. I asked him if he'd come give a quick testimony about his last travels and trips down into Texas. So he's going to come and give you an update on that, and maybe a little update about the radio station as well.
Well, amen. We were busy and on the road for about 19 days. I made a stop in Akron from PA on my way to Texas to switch out some clothes, but we arrived down there just a few weeks ago and preached there in Center Texas for Pastor Dodson, then taught in his Christian school there, preaching the Christian school there, was able to go out and work with some hard cases that they have in the neighborhood and things, some people that wouldn't listen until a guy like me showed up, and that was a blessing to be able to do and help them with some of the men in their bus ministry and things that wouldn't listen to some of the people they had there. Wednesday night, I preached in Henderson, Texas. It was halfway between where I was going to preach the following Sunday. So we went in there. The special thing about it really was that I was able to preach in a church where there was a young man I led to the Lord at football camp 10 years ago. He's now a member of this church. He's a young evangelist training under his pastor, Pastor Luke Martinez, and has two kids and serving God. And it's just, it's amazing to get to see fruit, to see God when you just try to stay faithful, and I mess up a lot, and you just get to see God's goodness, and that was just very, very special for me to be able to see that, to preach in a church where there's a young man plugged in at and serving that I had just a small part in his life was a huge blessing. And then, of course, preach in the Fort Worth area Sunday before heading back this way, and God was real good to us. We saw folks saved and challenged and helped. And the churches are all excited, and they're looking forward to me coming back soon. So we're going to either do yearly or every other year, try to make a trip down to Texas. And the radio, we are working on the new server right now. I finished up Friday night and the Saturday morning. I finished up backing up everything. So we have a backup of all of our music, all of our preaching, everything. I have a copy of everything to go to the new server. And I will this week, I'm home right now until after Keziah's surgery on the 19th. I'll be plugging in long hours, relaunching the radio station. I know you noticed that the app's gone. There may be some little glitches and things with the server. It's just the old server is outdated. And we're making a move by faith. We're just going to do it. We're just launching this new server and going to be programming it in the radio station. We'll be back and better, and we like to say badder than ever, but better than ever, and stronger than ever with more features and things that will be a help and a blessing to you. So be praying about that and what God will do there. Thank you.
All right, take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, if you would. If you want a Sunday school lesson to use and to fill in, they're on the Lord's Supper table in the back. We are moving ahead to I, which is about immersion or baptism. And it's kind of funny. This happens a lot of times. There's some people that have some issues on this subject, and you always say, boy, this will be a great lesson for them. And then they're not there. So, 90% of the counseling problems and situational problems of believers would be solved if people would go to church, to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. All the stuff I talk to people about quite often is covered in the scriptures in some of those lessons or some of those sermons, but it's very difficult when they're not there. And, you know, there's probably about 30 people in front of me right now. If I had to teach this 30 times to each of you personally, just realize how much time that takes, as opposed to doing it once with everybody together in the same place. So that's the struggle, and that's why church is so important. Acts chapter 2, I think you know the story pretty well. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all that were it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, I want you to understand and remind you once again that the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost comes in a different way, although he empowered people and indwelled people in the Old Testament. He would come on one person for one situation and then depart. That's why it says about Samson more than anybody else, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But on the day of Pentecost, the promise was that the Holy Spirit would indwell the believer. The word dwell, like a dwelling. A dwelling is a place where you live. Okay? So the Holy Spirit would dwell on people. He would come and fill all believers and stay with them for all time. That's the big difference. So everybody wants to argue about the Holy Spirit and try to change this and change that and talk about it. And it's just a bunch of foolishness. I do believe the church started with Jesus and the apostles, the disciples, when he said upon this rock, when he said to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just like a baby is alive and a human being in the womb, despite all the laws and things they want to pass, the ridiculous nature of human thinking to believe that you could kill a baby moments before it's born or actually have what's called a partial birth abortion to where the baby has gone full term and as he is part in the womb and part out, they kill him. Just think about this for a minute. If you're allowed to kill a person at that stage in life, those of us that are, you know, we're talking about on the other side, you know, it's all downhill from here. Well, it's been downhill for some of us for a while. When you're on the other side of this, so you can kill them at the beginning of their life and kill them at the end of their life. When you decide they're not really alive anymore. You know, life belongs into the hand of God. And he determines when it starts and he determines when it ends. And no human being has the right to play God. And that's what they're doing, playing God. But I'll regress because the church is talked about as a body, a human body. And the human body, so the church was conceived with Jesus and the disciples, but it was in that womb state. It was alive, it could move, but when the day of Pentecost came, it came forth. And when it came forth, it was just like a baby is able to move in the womb, he's able to move much more once he is out of the womb. And he starts to grow more. He grows in the womb, but he grows much more when he's out of the womb. And his movement is much more excessive than it was in the womb. So it was with the church. And so the church is birthed here on the day of Pentecost. Now, look at verse 41. After Peter preaches this wonderful sermon about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the gospel, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And let me back up and say, now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, that's conviction, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they heard this convicting sermon about Christ being God in the flesh. This Jesus whom ye crucified is both risen and Lord. They're convicted about it. They want to know what they should do. Peter answers in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of doctrine is destroyed in these two verses because people misinterpret them and misapply them. And we are talking about baptism by immersion. We'll get into the notes, but I know that you can go and fill a lot of the notes in on your own, but you don't have the privilege on your own of having all of my wonderful commentary. And so I will make sure to sneak it in here, even if I do it, some of it will be a bit redundant as we go through the notes. But I think it's important to understand that there are people that believe in baptismal regeneration. That means that baptism has a part of salvation. Regeneration means to be saved, re to do again, generate to be born. Literally, the term regeneration means born again. And when you talk about churches that believe in baptismal regeneration, they believe that baptism saves people. It doesn't save people, not at all. Well, you say, but it says here that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sin. And the key word there is for. And simply said, once again, you've heard me say it, but I'm going to drill it into your mind till you can preach this truth to other people. That word for there is a word that we misunderstand, but you understand that if I said, I got a ticket for speeding. No one here would think that means the officer stopped the pastor and gave him a ticket so he could speed. You understand, I mean I got a ticket because I was. Okay? So when you see that word for there, think of the phrase because I was or because I had been speeding. And so what he says to them is, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because you have the remission of sin. Not to get it. I didn't get a ticket so I could be able to speed. I got a ticket because I was. And remember this, that baptism is always like a wedding ring. Okay, there's my wedding ring. This is not the original ring that I put on little quiz here, December 22nd, 1979. This is not the ring I put on December 22nd, 1979, but it's the gold from that ring. I had that ring melted down and made into this ring that I designed. I had a jeweler make it for me, but it is the original gold. The diamonds are all added. There's seven diamonds there for the number of perfection. But be that as it may, putting on this ring didn't make me married. Putting on the ring was a symbol of my marriage. Okay? I know people in your area here. When I moved here, it'll be 11 years in Bay, May 15th. When I came here 11 years ago, I hadn't lived in an area where there were so many people that were not married that had lived together for years. Like, I have neighbors. And they've been living together like husband and wife for 30-some years, never been married. One Sunday, I wasn't here but a couple of weeks, and one Sunday in the sermon, just crossed the path, Brother Phil, wasn't the subject, crossed the path of God's divine order of things, you know, and God's divine order of things is that people get married before they have sex, and they get married before they have children. And I crossed that path thinking I was skinning the teenagers, especially the bus teens, to make sure they understood God's divine order for things. And after the service, one of the deacons at that time said to me, with a smile, and he wasn't upset, he said, you realize there was like seven couples sitting in front of you that have been living together for years and never married. I said, no. I said, who? Because I'm thinking, he's lying. He started naming them. And it was like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm thinking, man, why would you live with someone that long and not marry them? I mean, marry them or bury them. I mean, take your pick. But so, and by the way, some of them wear wedding rings. Just because you wear a ring doesn't make you married. And I've done weddings for people that couldn't afford rings. They needed to or wanted to be married. They couldn't afford wedding rings. They got married without rings. There's nothing that says you have to have a ring to be married. Okay? When was the thief on the cross baptized? When were all the people in the Old Testament baptized? Where is that baptism? You got to understand something about baptism. And it's kind of funny because part of the sermon this morning will say some of these same things. Baptism is one of the things in the Bible that has a literal application and a figurative implication. Okay? So, in some places we take baptism to literal, and some places we miss the figurative implication of it. Okay? The figurative implication is it's a symbol of the washing away of your sins. The literal concept would be that it does wash away your sins. No. The literal application is that you should get baptized physically in water. Okay? But being baptized physically in water doesn't wash away all your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. Baptism is a figure of it, a picture of it. This does not make me married. And you know, as much as I do this, I keep thinking every time I pull it off, I'm going to squeeze it because I tend to squeeze things too hard. And it's going to go, wow. I had a wedding where the bride did that. None of my relatives in here. Not one. Did they ever come to this church? Mom's sick today. Wife's off doing something. Where's your wife? Nursery? All right. They would know Leanne Lenz at their wedding. And I am big about, at weddings, I'm big about how I handle rings. And what I do is I have the best man who has both rings lay them on my Bible because people hand-to-hand drop things. And then I talk about the ring and I hand it to the bride or the groom. And so I handed it to her like this. She took it like this and she went, and it flew and hit and landed right on its edge and rolled. It had backspin. It had been a great golf shot, Brother Letts. Rolled, and it rolled. It went like, boop, to there, and it rolled. past us toward the piano. And the bride, see, I was standing here, the bride and groom are here. A lot of times I put the bride in the middle and the groom is here and I'm here, because the bride's always the center of the wedding. So she started to go for it. And I literally grabbed her. I grabbed her arm and said, stay. I will get it when it stops. And it rolled and fell. And I went and picked it up. And then I was told, while I was doing that, I heard the crowd laugh. I mean, just all of a sudden, big laugh. Well, they all were, huh, ooh, huh. But then there was a big laugh. She looked out, and the groom's parents were sitting in the second row right here, and she looked at the groom, the father of the groom, and she said, I guess I wasn't supposed to marry him anyway. And everybody died laughing. And I'm thinking they're laughing at me, bending over, picking up this ring. Until after the wedding, I don't know how long it was after, I was told what they laughed at. I didn't know they were laughing at that. So, but it was a symbol. If that ring would have rolled and went down a register, that would have been really funny, wouldn't it? Okay, just pretend you have it. We'll get a, you know, we'll get a drill and get that puppy out later. Rings don't make people married. Baptism doesn't make people saved. But if people could afford rings and I was doing their wedding, and I said, you know, it's time to exchange the rings as a symbol of your undying love and the symbol of the promises and vows you make today. In the Bible, rings are a very big symbol of a covenant. Okay, a covenant. That's why the king had a ring with his insignia on it. It was an agreement, and he pushed it into wax to make a seal. Okay, the prodigal son was given a ring by his father when he came back. It was a symbol of his love and a covenant between them as father and son. It's a symbol of a covenant. So if I were to do a wedding and come to the part where they're going to exchange rings, and the groom took the bride's ring and said, I gave the bride the ring, and the groom looked at her and said, you know what, I want to marry you today, but I don't want to wear a ring. I just don't really want to wear that ring yet. I want to wait a while and try it out. I want to see how it works out before I'm going to wear that ring. What would she think? She would think, his love and commitment is not really what I thought it was. So I wonder, what does God think when people claim to be saved and won't get baptized? What is the level of their commitment? What is the level of their devotion? What is their level of love? There should be no hesitation on the part of a believer, if you genuinely get saved, to follow the Lord in baptism. So you have the two sides of this. The one side that takes baptism to a place where it becomes a redemptive act, and the other side of this, where people minimize it so much, it becomes an unimportant act. It is an important act. It's in our name. First Baptist. We always say it's our middle name. Okay? Almost every Baptist church, it's the middle name. Bible Baptist, First Baptist, Broad Street Baptist. Baptist is our middle name. It's our middle name. Because we believe that you should be proud to stand up and say, I'm saved by the grace of God. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I will proudly proclaim that. It was so much a part of being saved in the New Testament era that everybody just assumed when you got saved, you got baptized. It was just a given. It was a given. The Philippian jailer and his family, they got saved in what? Baptized the same hour. Okay? These people were saved and baptized the same day. Well, you got to have a bunch of classes before you can let someone be baptized. Why? You have to have a bunch of classes to tell someone to say, I got saved. How many classes do you need to do that? I got saved. I was at a preacher's meeting years ago. As a matter of fact, Casey's at a Sunday school class. Anybody I want to talk to is not here today. Well, they're here, but they're not here. Well, some of you are here, but you're not here too. But Casey's church. I was at Casey's church when Pastor Vukas was the pastor there. He had me come preach at a preacher's fellowship. And they were having a lunch, and all the preachers were sitting together. And they were ripping Brother Vukas. These are guys I didn't know, all supposedly Baptists. They were ripping him because he was having people get saved and letting them get baptized right away. And they were saying, well, I think you should have a class. And blah, 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 have to have classes. At my church, you have to have this many hours of class and all this Bible study. Blah, blah, blah. They were going on and on and on. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you guys are a bunch of idiots. But look, I go to a lot of preachers' things, and I just, you know, I'm not going to waste my, I don't mean it to sound this way. My medicine is causing me to be a little more than normal the last couple of days. Ask my wife. So I have to be careful. All morning I've been telling myself, don't say what you think, don't say what you think. Be cautious, mind your words, because I have this attitude that I just don't care. And I have this little anxiety going on. But I go to these preacher things and I don't want to cast my pearl before swine. That's the way I feel. You've been a preacher a lot of years. At that time, I'm a young guy. These are older guys. And they're arguing about this. And Pastor Vukey says, Brother Grimaldi, what do you think? You think somebody should have to go to classes before they're allowed to get baptized? And I said, oh, yes. I was being sarcastic. Oh, yes. And he said, really? And I said, well, they should have a class, but apparently if you're going to have classes, you'd have to do it in less than one day, because in Acts chapter 2, they got saved, baptized the same day. And then in Acts chapter 6, I think it is, with the Ethiopian eunuch, he got baptized the same moment, and the Philippian jailer the same hour. So apparently if you have a class, it has to be less than 1 hour and done right after they get saved. And then they all realized I was pulling their chain. And I said, but you guys could do what you think, or you could do what the Bible says. I mean, it's your choice. I don't want to tell you what to do. We're independent Baptists. You do whatever you want. Run your church however you want it. I don't care. Make nothing, no business to me. But if we're going to be true biblicists, then let's let the Bible speak instead of what we think. We're always doing what we think. Well, here's what I think. Here's what I think. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And then let's compare Scripture. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, let's not take one text like this and decide, okay, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. What about the book of John? Believe, 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 believe. It never says believe and be baptized. Believe. What about the book of Romans? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, did he forget baptism in that text? Text after text after text shows you that you can be saved and says nothing about baptism. But the baptismal regenerationists will run to this one text. And they'll hang their hat on that and a couple other places. Okay? Not at all true, not at all part of what we should believe. So, baptism. Let me say a couple other words about it, and then we're going to go to the notes, and I'm going to fly through those notes. Well, I still got plenty of time. It's funny, when I get aggravated, I can talk faster, I guess. Because I feel like I was looking up thinking I'm out of time, and I still got 20 minutes. I got plenty of time. Understand a couple other things. When it comes to the Ethiopian eunuch, we have the proof text. Well, who can be baptized? What did Philip say to him? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's the text. So the test of someone is their own testimony. You tell me you've been saved because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your sins. I have to believe what you say. Either I have to call you a liar. Now, you've heard me tell these stories. There have been people that I thought, like Diane Blake, were praying for her husband Jim, and I love those people dearly. I did not think she was at all sincere. She got baptized the next day. Well, actually, I think it was a Thursday night she got saved. She got baptized the next Sunday, and I was, I asked her again, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yes. Why? And she told me she had all the right answers. Okay. You got the right answers. I got to baptize you. And I thought, ain't no way this woman got saved. And then I've had people that, oh, man, when they got saved, they came down an aisle, they cried. Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, yeah, they really got it, man. Happy to put you in the water. Never saw them again. The FBI couldn't find them with a search warrant, man. But Diane Blake, all these years later, she's proved that she really did get saved that night. I can't judge the fruit sometimes until, I can't tell what that crop's going to be sometimes until it grows. Is it really wheat or is it tares? I can't tell. Since I can't tell, I have to trust the testimony of the individual, what they tell me. We were having a tent revival in Minnesota when we started the church there, and Joe Boyd was there. And Joe Boyd wants to baptize everything. I mean, he wants to baptize the pew, every snake that crosses the path, the church mouse, everybody, baptized. I mean, he pushes baptism really, really hard. So we had a couple teenage boys that had come on a bus to the tent revival, and they were acting up and smarting off and acting smart alecky. And I really, Brother Phil, did not think they got saved. His workers dealt with these boys. I was uncomfortable with it. I wanted to wait and talk to these boys some more before I let them get baptized. And we had a portable baptistry in the tent that I got to stand behind, and thank the Lord for that, because that water was really cold. My hands would turn colors just from baptizing people. And he had people lined up for baptism, and here were these two teenage boys, tall drinks of water, almost like Alec. Or maybe it was him. No, I'm sorry, he wasn't even born yet. And they were in line, and I'm behind the baptistry, and I went over, and I'm talking to them, and I'm talking to the worker, and this boy starts to turn to go back. I'm sending them back. You know, there's some fish, Brother Dan, that are too small you got to throw back. I know you don't know that, but there are. So I was sending them back, and Brother Boyd, "Oh, preacher! Did you ever hear Brother Boyd? What are you doing, preacher? We're working hard to get them here, to get them saved and baptized. Don't throw them back. Preacher, they want to be baptized. You need to baptize them." Okay. This isn't, you know, in front of the crowd. Anybody that knows me knows I have an attitude. Okay. I said, "All right. You guys want to be baptized? Fine." First guy comes up in the water, and I said, "Bury the leg of his death." Boom! I mean, I put him down like water splashed everywhere, yanked him up out of that cold water. I looked at the next boy, and he said he decided he didn't want to be baptized. And Brother Boyd, when I did that, Brother Boyd is still at the pulpit. He's at the platform pulpit. He said, "Oh, preacher, you're going to kill him." I said, "Well, you got to kill him if you're going to bury him. You're going to bury him, they better be dead, right?" So, you know, and he would tell people, "Brother, Joe Grimaldi's the most stubborn preacher in America." That's what he told another pastor. And I said, "I wear that badge proudly." Well, listen, I can't tell who's sincere and who's not. I have to go by their testimony, okay? So it's a proof of salvation, but it's not the fact that you are proving it to other people, okay? The Bible says, "Let the redeemer of the Lord say so." It says that we should confess him before men so that he'll confess us before his Father which is in heaven. This is a confession that I'm married. It doesn't make me married. It tells you I am. Okay? That's what it is. That's what baptism is. The proper candidate is someone who has been saved. There's no other qualification for it. My wife's church, when she was growing up, there was a period of time where if you were a man had long hair, you had to get your hair cut, they wouldn't let you get baptized. Okay? You say, what about people that are living in sin? Should they have to clean it up before they're allowed to get baptized? Do they have to clean it up before they're allowed to get saved? This is what you got to decide. So all those thousands of people that are saved in the text we just read on Pentecost, did they interview each one of them to find out what the sin was in their life? And they had to repent of that or get it straightened up? You go get that cleaned up and come back, and then we'll let you get baptized. No, because it was a picture of this act of salvation. You need to separate your emotion, your feelings about things from what the actual act of salvation is. The act of salvation, when it takes place, baptism is a symbol of it or a part of it. And then, let me talk about mode of baptism. Always, everywhere in the Bible that people were baptized, Jesus went down into the water. The Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. These people went down into the water. It was by immersion. The concept of sprinkling developed, as far as I can tell, developed in England when there were kings and monarchs that did not want to lower themselves to be baptized, but wanted a baptism. And so to respect their power, they allowed them to be sprinkled or dipped or poured. And so they changed it. Okay, they changed it. Never was an infant ever baptized in the Bible. Never. Never. It was someone, if an infant could say to me, "I believe that Jesus was buried and died for my sins, and I receive," if he can say that, you say, how old do they have to be? Old enough to say that. Old enough to understand that. Okay? I've never tried to deny a child that wanted to be baptized. I always say, why do you want to get baptized? Tell me what someone has to do to be baptized. If they don't know the answers to that, then somebody needs to spend some more time with them. You got the right, some of my grandchildren here that have been baptized came, wanted to be baptized. I asked them the questions. They didn't have the right answers. I told their parents, you need to talk to them some more. When they get the right answers, when they understand, I'm not going to give you answers. I'm going to ask you questions. You want to know if somebody's really saved? Ask them, how can I go to heaven? And see what they say. Don't say, hey, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Oh, yes. Do you believe he was buried and rose again the third day? Oh, yes. Do you believe that you need to put your faith and trust in him and him alone and trust nothing else? Oh, yes. They'll just say yes, 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 yes. No, ask them, how do I get saved? Had a guy just a couple weeks ago. Just, you know, go to church, do the best you can. If I go to the church, do the best I can, I can get to heaven. We got a chance. Okay, now let me tell you what the Bible says. Right now, I know he's not saved. Now I go through the plan of salvation. You know what he says, Brother Phil? Oh, yes, I believe that. Oh, yes, I've done that. You believe that, you've done that, but you couldn't tell me. Okay, wow. You know, if you want to tell me how to make a cake, and I ask you, and you say, you get a pan and throw some stuff in there and put it near some fire or something. Okay, I know you don't know how to make a cake. I'm not letting you bake for me. Not happening, okay? How do you take a splinter out of your finger? You get a knife and... Well, okay, you are not taking a splinter out of my finger. Okay? You're going to have to give me the right answers. And then when I tell you how to do it, don't you love it when someone asks you a question and then you tell them how to do it and then they pretend they know? Oh, yeah, I know that. I don't know that. Really? If you knew that, why didn't you know it a second ago? All of a sudden you became intelligent? All of a sudden you became educated? In the last 10 seconds, you had a divine word of knowledge? No, the bottom line is, can't you admit, I don't know? Is it really hard to say, I was wrong? You know, we tease about that a lot, but you ask my wife, if she's going to be honest and not playing with you, I say I was wrong all the time. I said it yesterday. I was wrong. And she'll go, oh, I say, hey, at least one of us is man enough to admit it. I was wrong. Yes. So baptism is by immersion. Now, there's a bunch of other things that get rolled in together here, okay, that I need to tell you. People always argue about who can baptize someone. Okay, so we take baptism once again and stretch it into something it's not supposed to be. So there's a lot of churches that you can only be baptized by an ordained minister. Okay, I don't find that in the Bible. There's some churches you can only be baptized in the church. Was anybody baptized in the church in the Bible? No. The thought of making a little pond in your church was never in their minds. Okay? And as a matter of fact, it really ruins the testimony, to be honest with you. What we do is pretty far from Scripture. It really is. They went to a public place of water. Realize how rare water is. You go to the Sea of Galilee, a lot of people around it, even to this day. Even to this day. Go to the Jordan River, there's people there. Understand, water was so scarce, water was a source of everything. There's people coming to draw water for drinking and cooking. There's people there washing things. There's people there that are mending their nets, fixing their nets, or going fishing. Water was a very busy place. It was a center of things. So when you took people to be baptized, and you went out in that water, you know what they were saying to all their friends, all their family, everybody in their community? They were saying, I believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they were putting their life at stake when they did that. They were risking being ostracized. There could be people there that would never buy or sell with them and trade with them ever again. There's family members that would have a funeral for them and pretend they were dead. You know, in Pittsburgh, a very Catholic area, a lot of Catholic folks, their families never had trouble when they got saved. But boy, if they got baptized. Oh, you received Jesus. Oh, that's wonderful. And I'm getting baptized. You're getting what? You were baptized Catholic. Baptism was a big problem because now they feel like you're turning your back on your faith. No. You're turning your back on false religion. Baptism was the test in a lot of foreign countries because of their cultures. People want to trust Christ, but they don't want to be baptized because, once again, it identifies them with something. Baptism, like this, identifies me with my wife. Baptism identifies me with Christ. It's an identification process. Who can do that? Anybody. Anybody. We can let Noah baptize people here. Because it's not about the person doing it. It's about the person... Well, it's not about the person administering it. It's about the person doing it. You know, who can put the ring on someone's finger when they get married? I don't know. We could bring the flower girl up. There's not a rule about this. The issue is the act that is being done by this individual to represent something that has taken place. This is an outward show of an inward decision. This is an outward show of my decision to make a commitment to my wife. My baptism is an outward show of my decision to identify with Christ. It's an outward show of an inward decision. And that's what makes it so vitally important. Now, we're about out of time. I want you to look at this text. I hope you'll go through this. I'm not going to spend another week on it. You're supposed to be doing these at home on your own anyway. So let me just run through it. How many kinds of scriptural baptism are there in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 tells you there's one God, one Lord, one baptism. Okay? What is baptism called in Colossians 2, 15? Burial. It's called a burial. Quoted Romans 6, 4. We are buried in the likeness of Christ's death with baptism and will be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. These are pictures. Baptism's not just a picture of being buried in the likeness of his death. It's a picture of being raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? So here's a great question for baptismal regenerationists. If when I put them under the water, it does take away all their sins, when I pick them up, does it resurrect them to heaven? If it's going to be literal, doesn't it only make sense? Why is only one half of this literal? Okay, this is literal, and then this is figurative? Well, that's confusing. You're really picking and choosing now, aren't you? Okay? No, it's a picture of his blood washing away my sin. It's a picture of the resurrection that will take place one day. Romans 6, 5 tells us that baptism is a pictures of planting. When you plant a seed, do you sprinkle dirt on it? No, you put it all the way under the ground. Oh, and by the way, because it's just a picture, don't bust my chops when I baptize somebody down here and the top of their head doesn't go under the water. Believe it or not, Phil, I've had that happen. 42 years, I've had everything in the world happen just about. Well, by the way, don't set that as a goal for you to do something to surprise me, okay? I've had people in the baptistry that for whatever reason, they were scared. They and I were both too big to be in here together. I had a guy that I baptized in Pennsylvania, and I mean, I had the back of the baptistry embedded in my back, and he had his hip dug into the front, and I was thinking, how's this going to work? I almost had to take him down like this and slide down a little toward his legs so that he had room to come up because he and I weren't going to make it in here together. It's just the way it is sometimes. I had a guy so tall. I mean, man, I don't know, what are you, 6'8", 6'10", something? He was really big. And I had him in the middle, and I looked at him, and I said, come this way, come this way. We were standing almost to the other step, and when I put him down, you know, you got to, like with a boat, you got to understand there's a little bit of a drift. And when he hit the water, he drifted a little, and punk, I punked his head off the steps on the other end. Now, there was probably would have been enough room. What I should have done was let him down partway and drifted him back. But I didn't think about it. I've baptized people where, as I got them this far, their feet came up. And so their feet were out, their head was under. Their head was out, their feet were under, like a teeter-totter. And I've had people say to me, you got to do that again. You didn't have them completely under all at the same time. It's a picture. Does everybody's wedding ring have to have the same exact size, color, style? No, it's a picture. It's a picture. The fact that they're performing this act is the real essence of it, right? And I'm doing the best I can back here. You know, we work with what we have, and I say that sometimes on my part, you know. Those interesting things happen. I have baptistry stories that I won't tell. And then I have some. I have some from here that I won't tell, because they are not fit for mixed audiences. But anyway, be that as it may, look at F real fast. Matthew 3:6. Where did John the Baptist baptize? In the Jordan River. In the Jordan. What exactly is that? Obviously, it's a river. John 3:23. What was John the Baptist's reason for baptizing at a place called Enon? Because there was much water there. Okay, so if he was going to sprinkle, he could have done that anywhere. Okay? What does your answer to G say about the method of baptizing? Immersion must be the only correct mode because you wouldn't need much water. There was much water there. Okay? Now, I want you to go through there and fill that out. The one part about this I'll say that I've got to give you a disclaimer for is that lesson is going to tell you that when someone gets baptized, they're automatically a member of your church. We don't do that. You say, is it scriptural? Church membership's not scriptural. Nowhere in the Bible do people join a church. Okay, so it's part of the necessary process we do in the culture which we live right now. Really, technically in the Bible, everybody today, this is the church. Baptized believers assembled together makes you the church. Whether you joined it or not doesn't matter. If you're assembled today, if you're not here today, you're not part of the church today. Okay? The church is an assembly. Okay? So when it says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized the same day, added to the church, did they have them all joined? Did they vote them in? Did they all get now one vote in a business meeting? No. No, they didn't. They didn't. So why is it that you don't have baptism automatically make them a member of the church? Because people have so much sin in their life quite often that they haven't taken care of, that if we were to follow the biblical commands on church discipline, the moment they get baptized, we'd have to discipline them. Okay? So it makes a whole lot more sense to give them some time if they officially want to join to deal with things. And the only reason we started this is years ago in Pennsylvania, I was dealing with a lot of people that were living gay lifestyles. Okay? And lesbian lifestyles. And I baptized some people that automatically became members of the church. Now I got members of my church that are gay and lesbian. And that goes against our Constitution, against our Bible, against everything else. Now I have to church discipline them. Okay? So, once again, these are all concepts they didn't have to deal with. They never had church business meetings. We live in a much more complicated lifestyle. I say churches nowadays are formed by lawyers. Okay? And they didn't have that issue. So it's a little bit different. Church membership, it's important because it identifies you with something. It makes you part of a group. It helps unity. There's no doubt about all that to me. But it's not necessarily a biblical concept. Okay, their biblical concept was that you show up faithfully to church, and if you went to a different location, you assemble with a group of like-minded believers in that place, and you show up at everything they do. That made you part of what they were doing. Okay, part of what they were doing. And so this will tell you as soon as they're baptized, they get put on the rolls, they're automatically members. We don't do that. But once again, they didn't have rolls. They didn't have memberships. They didn't have to do some of the stuff we do. Okay, they didn't do all that kind of stuff. So that's the only part of that lesson that will be different from what we actually practice. All the rest of it is really good. If you have any problems with it or confusion with it, don't feel free to text me, call me. You don't get me too often to call me. If you text me, I answer my text pretty quickly. Text takes me a couple seconds. Phone calls take me a lot of time. So text me. I'll be glad to answer that with you. But you'll really find most of the answers if you just read the scriptures. Just read the scriptures. If you don't have a good concordance or a program on your computer that will search scripture for you, where you can look up a word like baptized, baptism, okay, and things like that, you should get one, because that's the best way to study. Look, Old Strong Concordance, look up the word, see where it's listed, read the verses. If you read every verse where those words are listed, you'll figure out what it means, because the Bible explains itself. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible.